Good morning, St. Christopher's. And I know at least one person is watching this on Zoom. So good morning if you're listening to this on Zoom. And I also know of at least one person who's going to listen to the recording afterwards. So if you're listening to this in subsequent days, good morning to you as well, or good afternoon, depending on when you're listening to it. So for those who don't know me, and I wouldn't blame you if you didn't, my name's David, and with my wife Rachel, I'm a member of this church, and I'm a lawyer. But I'm not all bad. And I do a certain amount of public speaking, and a colleague once introduced me as I was standing very much as I am now with the words, he's big, he's blue, he's come to talk to you. Just before we get into this morning's reading, I want to tell you a little bit more about my family for reasons that will become clear as we go through. So as many of you will know, Rachel and I, as I said, have three children. Our eldest son, Charlie, has cystic fibrosis and diabetes. So CF is a permanent life-limiting disease which currently has no medical cure. It's genetic, so I'm a carrier and Rachel is a carrier, and therefore with every child we had, there was a chance that they would have the full condition. It happens because of an issue with one particular element of our DNA, the genetic code at the heart of each cell in our bodies, and it affects the way fluid transfer works. So it affects the lungs, it affects the pancreas, it affects the digestion system, and it can cause diabetes, and it can cause limited life expectancy. So when Charlie was born, we were told that his life expectancy would be around 30 years. Charlie is now 30, and in lots of ways he's doing really well. But as I say, that's the backdrop to some of the stuff I want to say in a little bit, and it'll become clear why. But before we continue, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us. Thank you that you speak to us through your Spirit, through your people, through your creation, through those around us, and in 100 different ways. Just want to pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning, that you would come and you would bless and that you would work. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are continuing this morning with our series focused on the subject of healing. In the very first sermon, Tom talked us through the story of the paralyzed man and reminded us that actually wasn't really a story about healing. It was a story about who Jesus is and was, and specifically about whether he had authority to forgive sins. The healing of the paralyzed man was a sign to those present to show that he did indeed have that authority. Philippa preached to us about that the man born blind and how Jesus showed him compassion and reminded us that that same compassion is available to us as we travel with Jesus through our lives. And last week, Fiona spoke really powerfully about her own mother's journey through racism and prejudice here in this church, in this building, in this community, and how Jesus offers healing even from the pain of oppression and racism. And that ability to overcome prejudice with forgiveness and grace, even in the face of profound injustice, is a key part of that broader, deeper work that God wants to do in our lives, and shows that God's work within us, as Alison reminded us earlier on, has many different shapes and facets. And in the same service, Helen talked to us about inclusion, about our intention, our desire to be a community that reaches out to everyone, whatever their situation, and also some of the issues around healing that can affect those with long-term health conditions or disabilities. And I've told you about Charlie partly because of a story I want to tell you a bit later on, but also to acknowledge that I come to the whole subject of healing from a very particular perspective. Candidly, I struggle when we talk about healings in the church, and I'm going to try and explain why and suggest some ways in which we might see things slightly differently. So this week we turn to the passage from Romans 8. Now the keen-eyed among you may have noticed there is no mention of a healing in that reading. A healing is not discussed at all. Except actually, I think that reading gives us a key to unlock our understanding of actually where we are in all this, and to lead us into a deeper, broader sense of what God is doing in and amongst us. At least that's my hope. So, just a word or two about the context. Our reading is taken from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, the capital of the ancient world, the most important city in the empire, and a place that when he wrote this letter, Paul hadn't been to. Those who studied these things tell us there would have been both people who were born Jewish and people from outside Judaism in the new church, probably a reasonably large worshipping community. And Paul was really keen to go to Rome and meet them and bless them. But he had to go to Jerusalem first, and because he had to go there first, he wrote them this letter. And the letter sets out some key things in Paul's understanding of God. He talks about how we are saved through what Jesus did, not by doing things to earn God's favour, how God accepts us through the work that Christ has done, not through the law that he gave the Jewish people. And he paints a picture of life in the Spirit. Just before the passage that Mary read to us, he tells us the Spirit that we have received makes us God's children. We cry out to God as our Father or our Mother, not a remote God who looks down on us and judges us, but as someone who accepts us and holds us and loves us. And he goes on to contrast in the reading we had today two states, two different positions that might remind you of the tug of war Tom mentioned 3 weeks ago. And he begins this section by contrasting our present sufferings with the glory that will be revealed in us. He says we are in this situation now, we will be in a very different situation. God's glory will be revealed in us, will be shown through us. But there is a key element to that which is still to come. We are not yet what we will finally be. And Paul goes on to say that the whole creation waits for God's glory to be revealed in his children. And the word used for waiting here is about more than just kind of hanging on a bit for something. The Greek word used means to strain forward, to wait with outstretched hand. The whole of creation, the whole created universe is longing, begging for the glory of God to be revealed. And why? Because creation is itself subject to frustration. Again, the word that's used there means something that does not reach the end for which it is created. As one commentator puts it, the word is here used of the disappointing and frustrating character of present existence, in the hope that creation itself would one day be freed from its mortality and decay. And Paul goes on to talk about creation groaning, as in the pains of childbirth. Now, I am given to understand that giving birth is more than just slightly uncomfortable. There is a level of pain to it that is elemental, almost primal. That, Paul says, is the pain that creation is in. Just think about that for a second. The universe is in pain. The earth we walk on, the trees we walk under, the sky and the hills are longing, aching for things to be made right and the glory of God to be revealed. And Paul goes on to say that we are in the same place of groaning too. We are also in pain. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have the assurance of God's presence with us. We know that we belong to him. But at the same time, we are still waiting, same word, that yearning, that reaching out for our final transformation into the sons and daughters of God. That is the hope that we have, but we do not see it yet. Paul says, who hopes what they already have? And the verse goes on to say, we wait for it patiently. And the language there, impatiently, is not about waiting for a bus, but actually more about enduring. While we wait, we hold out, we hold on, we endure. But we do not wait alone, because the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Paul says, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit groans with us. I find it deeply comforting. That means we do not need to worry about finding the right words. Indeed, if we think we have found the right words, that may be a sign that we have not found the right words, because Paul tells us that we do not know what we should pray for. But when we bring God our silence, our groaning, and the thoughts and feelings in our hearts that we cannot even name, the Spirit brings those things straight into the heart of God. The Spirit intends to pray for our good in the way that is deeply connected to the will of God for us. And Paul finishes this section by saying, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, for those he's called. And that is all part of this tension, this tug of war in which we live, which Paul's outlined all the way through this passage. We are saved and live in God's presence, but the glory of God is not yet revealed. God has come among us, but creation itself is full of pain and waits for that final redemption that has not yet come. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, but we groan and we wait and we endure, for we do not yet what we do not yet have. The Spirit helps us in our weakness because we do not know how to pray. God is working for our good, even as we groan and bring him the things we cannot even say. So, what does all this have to say to us here in St. Christopher's, particularly as we think about healing? And for me, I think the first thing is about expectations. What do we expect our lives, individually, together, to be like? Do we expect ourselves and those around us to be perfect? Do we expect all our weaknesses, our faults, our issues, never mind our physical problems, our disabilities, our health conditions, to be sorted out in the here and now? Because if we do, then I think we're going to be very disappointed. We still live in this in-between time that Paul talks about here. We have the assurance of God's presence with us. We celebrate our redemption and our forgiveness and the fact that we live in the Holy Spirit now. But if we are honest, we know that everything around us and in us is not put right yet. We know our world is groaning, and it seems to me that the pains of the natural world are getting louder and louder. As the rain lashed down this week and people had their houses and cars flooded, when we see the forest fires in the heat of the summer around the Mediterranean, you can almost hear the pain of creation. And we need to be honest about our own pain too. Church can be a very lonely place if you feel like you're the only person carrying a burden of depression or the pain of bereavement or the weight of a health condition or a disability. There was a period in our family from 2004 to 2009 when we lost both of my parents, Rachel's aunt, my boss at work, my uncle and aunt, Rachel's dad, and our next door neighbour. It did feel at one point like we were dangerous people to be related to. And I can remember sitting in a church service thinking, how can I even relate to the songs that we're singing? I was learning how to deal with grief, with all the feelings that you go through, with numbness, with anger, with pain, and with sadness and denial, all the rest of it. And I really struggled to find it reflected in our worship together. But that is the world that we live in. Paul is reminding us that we belong to Christ and we have the Holy Spirit, absolutely. But at the same time, stuff happens and people die. We don't talk too much about death and bereavement, but when you've been to 8 family funerals in 4 years, it's quite hard to get away from the facts. So we need to be realistic about life and how we experience it. We need transformed expectations. And secondly, I want to advocate for positive groaning. Now, groaning is not the same as moaning, or telling someone you're a bit fed up at work, or that the neighbour's dog was barking all night. I'm not minimising the impact of dog noise. I'm acutely conscious of it. We have a dog. What I'm talking about here is about genuinely articulating our deepest feelings, including the ones we would rather not name or feel. Sometimes we hurt, and there is a time and a place for bringing our pain and our anger to God in whatever way works for us, provided we don't hurt anybody else doing it. Over the years, I have sat in my car and shouted. I have thrown stones into the sea as hard as I could. I have got down on my hands and knees and cried. And sometimes I have just needed to be silent and trust that God hears and the Spirit does the groaning with me. Paul is telling us here that God understands. He hears, he yearns with us, he sits alongside us. A long time ago, the vicar of the church that I went to when I was a student told me that we only have one way of feeling things, one emotional receiver, as he put it. And he said, you need to feel the difficult things to feel the good things too. So there is a time and a place for positive groaning. Thirdly, I think there is something important here about acceptance. We need to accept ourselves and each other as we are. Jesus talked in our second reading today about taking his yoke upon us and bringing him our burdens. Let's not yoke ourselves or each other with the expectation that we will all be healed all the time or that we will be perfect, because that is a burden we cannot carry because we are not meant to. And it is not where we are in God's story. But if I can accept who you are, as you are, and you can accept me as I am, not as I might want to be, then we can help each other bear the burdens of this life. We can share the things that we do have to carry and help each other put down the burden of being something that we're not, of having to pretend or make out like we have it all sorted. I can help you hold the doubts that you struggle to talk about. And you can help me hold my pain about my son with CF and my anxiety about getting older. And together we can hold the person who's just lost someone and tell them it will get easier eventually. But for now, you weep when you need to weep. If we accept ourselves, we can accept each other. And that can be incredibly liberating. I don't have to pretend anymore because I know you accept me as I am, not as I might want to be. And that's the power of acceptance. And fourthly, I do want to talk about how we pray for healing. I have Charlie's permission to tell the following story, so I asked him if I could. When Charlie and his two siblings were in their teens, and for several years they went to a Christian youth camp called CYC. And Rachel used to go with them, and I, generally speaking, didn't go because I was working, so I'd be at home in the house on my own. And in the middle of one of these weeks, one evening, the phone rang, and I'm at home on my own, the phone rings, and I pick it up, and it's Charlie. And I can immediately tell from his voice that there's something quite highly charged going on. He's like, Dad, it's Charlie. And I'm like, what's happened? And he said, I've been healed. I've been prayed for, and I've been healed. And I went through a whole variety of feelings and emotions at that point, perhaps you can imagine. I remember meeting up with Rachel at the end of the camp, and both of us just going, ha, 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 what's going on here? And we talked to Charlie about it, and we said, that's fantastic. If that's what God's done, that's amazing. But let's just carry on taking your medication for now and see what happens, and then we can see a doctor and we can check it all out. And it turned out, of course, that he had not been healed. Someone wanted to pray that God would make Charlie different from who he was. They might have asked God for a miracle. They might well have had faith that God would do something like that. But Charlie was not healed of CF. And it felt to me as though they might as well have prayed that God would change the colour of his eyes or make his legs longer, because having CF is literally part of his DNA. Now, I don't know, because I'm not Charlie and that's not my story, exactly what impact that whole process had on him. But I can remember the feeling of watching him realise over the coming weeks that what had happened was not what he'd hoped. And it was like when snow falls in the garden and you look out the window and everything's changed and transformed and there's new white blanket over everything. And then gradually the sun comes out and over the days and weeks it melts. And eventually it's all gone. And that's what it was like. It made me upset, and it made me angry on his behalf, and it made me wonder about exactly what our motivations are sometimes when we pray for people to be healed in church. Now, I know that Charlie has recovered from infections thanks to good treatment and skilled doctors. I know that we've seen answers to prayer in our lives and in his life, and I wouldn't want for a moment to undermine that. I know that the medication has improved significantly during his lifetime and that research is going on all the time. But I also know that he still has cystic fibrosis. It is still written into his DNA. There is still scarring on his lungs, and it's not going to go away. There's a chaplain called Jenny Hogan, who lost her sight in her teens. She's now in her late 40s. And in an interview with her that I listened to while I was preparing for this, she said the following. She said, if we think of the broken body of Christ, we have to also recognize that we are broken and we can't always be fixed. And does it mean that because my sight hasn't recovered means that I'm any less valid or human, or the church has failed, or that God doesn't exist? The notion of being fixed, she says, is a fantasy. Why can't we just live with the brokenness and the frailty and let that be healing? Now, what you pray in private by yourself or with your family or other people you pray with is entirely up to you. In the church that we went to when Charlie was born, there was a lovely old lady called Kath. And every time I saw her, she would say to me, praying for a cure for Charlie. And I would say to her, that's fantastic, Kath. You pray whatever you want. I don't have faith to pray that, but you pray that. That's wonderful. But when we pray together, when we worship together, please, let's not feel we have to fix everything or everyone. Let's remember what Paul says about these in-between times in which we live. And not everything will be put right now. And perhaps instead of wanting a different reality and wanting to pray it into being, we could learn to live, as Jenny says, with the brokenness and the frailty that we have. And finally, because I fear this has been slightly downbeat, I just want to reflect on hope. Because in Paul's letter, both pain and hope are present and rooted. Now, Rachel and I find our hope in different places sometimes. For her, she finds the present reality of God in ordinary things and in nature, in a beautiful flower or robin. During the pandemic, she found God's presence in the flowers on the wisteria in our garden. For me, the knowledge that this present reality is not all there is incredibly important. The knowledge that one day God will put all of this right and the groaning will be over and there will be no more tears or crying or pain. And both of those things are true. We can find God's presence here and now amidst all that we experience. And one day, all will be well. I don't know exactly how that will be, because God is mysterious as well as good. And I don't know what it will look like. But as I say, I know that God is good and that he works for our good and that he is alongside us in all things. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are alongside us. You sit with us, you know us, and you hear the things that we cannot and do not express, and you take those into the heart of God. Thank you for how much we are worth to you. Help us to be wise in how we pray for and care for each other. Help us to accept each other. Help us to allow you to transform our expectations. Help us to live in the hope that you've put in us and before us. In the name of Jesus, amen.